As Al mentioned, we continue in our series called Make Your Mark, and we're studying through the Gospel of Mark. Gospel from the Greek, meaning good news, talking about the good news of Jesus. And we are digging in deep. It's a long study. It's a deep dive into Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. And we are on chapter 2, right at the beginning. But before we get into today's lesson, I want to do a little word association with you guys. You know about word association? I'm going to show you a picture with a label, and then you just shout out whatever word comes to you first, okay? I'm going to hear all of you. So let's just start. You guys ready? First word that comes to mind. Ready? Boss. I heard some patterns. I heard time. I heard work. I heard stress. All right, you guys ready for the next one? Police. That one had a little bit more of a grunt to it. I couldn't quite tell all the different words. Okay, you guys ready for the next one? Teacher. Nice, nice. Hero, that was a good one. All right, got next one for you. Ready for this one? Word association, first word. Make sure it's a clean word. We're in church. Ready? President. Wow. Okay. All right. All right. I'm just the general term president. That's all I said. All right. One last one. You guys ready? Parent. I heard, aw. More of a feeling, less of a word. All right. Yes. Someone said the word authority. Authority. Ray, did you say authority? Well, guess what we're talking about today? Those are all examples of authorities or authority figures in our life. And, you know, last week we talked in chapter 1 of Make Your Mark about approval. And when people-pleasing and seeking approval too much can get obsessive and toxic. And we talked about, you know, just this idea of how Jesus was a great example for us in seeking God's approval. In chapter 2, we're going to switch gears a little bit, even though it's related, and talk about the ultimate authority in our life, God, but how we deal with some of the worldly authorities as well. Authority, defined, is the power or right to give orders. Either someone has a power to do it or a right to do it, to give orders, and decisions to enforce obedience. An authority figure, just looking at the definition from the dictionary, says a person who's real or apparent authority, real or apparent authority over others, inspires or demands obedience and emulation. The way I kind of break this down is in two words. I think about authority, either it can be earned or learned. What do I mean by that? And there's a lot of room in between. But the way I think about it is if someone has a title, they're the boss, they're supervisor, that's a learned authority. It's not necessarily that they have proven it in some way by evidence or done something. It's that they have a title, and before you sort of know anything more about them, you understand that there's some authority that comes with that title. So that's something that's learned over time. Someone that proves their authority through evidence, through giving you good input or taking care of you or a mentor or a teacher, they have maybe earned, the way I would say, earned their right to be an authority figure in your life. This might also apply to natural authority. What do I mean? Well, there are natural phenomena out there like gravity that is an authority in your life, whether you like it or not. Try jumping up, see what happens. It has authority over you, especially when you're on this planet, right? The ocean has authority, right? That's a natural authority. You might think, well, ocean in its title just means a lot of water. But when you get hit by a wave hard, you know it has authority in your life. Does that make sense? Yes. So maybe there's an earned or learned type of authority. Today, we're going to look at sort of the next level, supernatural authority. The supernatural authority in Jesus. We're going to talk about his authority that I'll argue is both earned and learned. And we'll talk a little bit more about what that means. And I want to start off by giving you a little bit of a review of a couple of passages that we didn't dig into last week, but we're still in chapter 1 of Mark. And that will be a pretext into getting into Mark chapter 2. Here they are, Mark 1, 22. The people were amazed at his, we're talking about who? They were amazed at Jesus' teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Maybe in your lifetime you've had a teacher who taught with authority. Maybe you've also had a teacher that didn't teach with authority. And students, especially the younger ones, and I'll just say middle school, can be quite treacherous. They're like sharks smelling blood in the water if their teacher is not teaching with authority, right? I'm not saying it's right or wrong. It's just when I was 12, that's what I would do. If I, especially a substitute teacher, watch out. We're going to figure out a way to eat you alive. I am so sorry on behalf of all the kids that are tormented. I know we have a lot of teachers here today and some that serve as substitute teachers. Thank you, and I'm sorry. But that's what we do. That's what we do, find a way, right? So there's some who teach with authority. That was Jesus. They noticed that he was teaching with some authority, something different than they were used to. Mark 1:27. The people were so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him," and all these things that he is doing to make sure that they understand he is establishing a very different kind, a very special kind of authority. See, people were amazed by Jesus, by his words, by his actions. And people were starting to obey him because of that. I have a question for you. Would you say that most Americans are pretty obedient when it comes to obeying authorities? A little bit of a debate. I heard yeses, I heard noes, and then I heard a lot of in between. Okay, all right. So, interesting question. Are Americans the obedient type? And of course, many different variables and a lot of different studies have been done. One study, one social psychologist, Stanley Milgram, found that most people obeyed an experimenter who instructed them to administer a painful electric shock to an innocent subject when that subject made a mistake on an inconsequential learning task. Most. Now, that was done in the 60s, so maybe it was a different time, and you can argue different culture. But interesting that in this test, in this experiment, these guys were said, okay, they're in one room and there's someone else in another. If they get a wrong answer, buzz them. Give them a little electric shock. Are you shocked by that?
No.
That 6 out of 10 people did it? Inflicting pain on somebody else? Albeit for a short time, would you do it? No, I would never. Well, get you in a room, get you under some authority, sign a contract. Let's see. Let's see what kind of authority motivates you. See, I do think there's an innate sense of submission to authority that we all have. There's a side of us that wants to do what's right or to obey what's right. But the issue is salient. There's so many variables in our culture, in society, that play into how we look at authority. Would you agree with that? Sometimes, wouldn't you argue that it's right to question authority?
Yes.
Yeah, right? I mean, do we teach our kids to trust every adult they meet?
No.
Absolutely not. And we teach them to be respectful, but we also teach them to have discretion, to be cautious. So authority figures in our lives, this can be a polarizing topic. Some are heroes, some are villains. So we're going to poke the bear a little bit today. And again, look at Jesus establishing his type of authority. Let's turn to Mark chapter 2 and read together. Mark chapter 2, you're going to read a story that's probably familiar to many who have been around church or the Bible. Maybe for some today it'll be a new story. Right at the beginning of Mark's writing about Jesus' life, in chapter 2, he's established that he's the Son of God. In chapter 1, got God's approval, starting to collect a team around him, starting to preach and do miracles. And here, just a few days later, in Mark chapter 2, in verse 1, he enters Capernaum. And the people, in verse 1, it says, heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers, verse 2, that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by 4 of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Verse 6, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. Wouldn't you like that superpower? Actually, maybe you wouldn't. What everyone is thinking, Jesus knew. So he responds. He says to them, Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier? To say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. So he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And we'll stop there for a moment. Jesus is visiting different places, packing out every venue that he goes to. And this time it's a home, and there's people sort of spilling out into the street outside the home. And remember, Jesus in chapter 1 said to one of the people that he heals, don't tell anyone. Which is kind of odd, right? Because the whole idea that we think about Jesus is spreading the good news about Jesus, but he instructs very strictly and sternly to this one person, don't tell anyone. And we had a big discussion about this last Wednesday in our midweek service about what does he mean by that? And we dove in a little deeper. We don't have the time to get into all that, but basically this was an issue because if people too early in Jesus' ministry started telling everyone, hey, this guy can heal, then he doesn't do what he specifically came for, which was to resurrect lost souls. He was more concerned about the inside. He did love to serve on the outside. He did heal the leper. He did heal the blind. He did heal the paralyzed. But it was really about the forgiveness of sins, as he says here. What does he do here? Well, he gets inside, and does he just get in line and start healing individuals one by one? No, he preaches the word to them. The logos of God, which is why he came. And they beg, give us healing. We're all lined up. This is what we came for. And Jesus obliges, but I think he makes a point. He turns it into a spiritual discussion. You see, the Jews up to that point connected sin and sickness. If someone was sick, they said, well, it must be sin in your life. It must be able to be traced back in some way, shape, or form. It's got to be someone's fault that you're sick. Now, I don't think Jesus believed that, but he obliged in this situation and turned it around to his advantage. And that's why I believe in verse 5, he says, your sins are forgiven. Later he says, get up, take your mat, and go home. But his first thing is what? I'm talking about your soul. I'm going to forgive your sins. This is why I'm really here. I want everyone to hear why I'm really here. And then, of course, the Jews have an issue with that. And we're going to talk a little bit about that kind of authority in a minute. But let me make a couple comments first. Authority. Talked a little bit about it. Your mind's going. You're thinking about authority. You're thinking about people in your life that either have an apparent authority, a real authority, a power, or a right to boss you around. And some of that you don't mind. And some of that you really do mind, right? And we all have different experiences with authority. You know, usually you use the word authority in the context of hierarchy, that someone is maybe higher up than someone else, right? We even use this word like my superior. And have you ever been upset with someone who thought they were superior to you? Now, whether or not, I don't know what the specific situation was, and maybe it was in your mind that they thought they were better, or maybe you felt like, yeah, they are better in some ways, but they shouldn't think that or tell me that. I don't know. There's all different ways you can think about that. But there are times in our life when someone pulls rank on us, pulls superiority on us, and doesn't feel very good. It strips us of some power and security, right? It could be challenging. And especially if it's not an earned authority, how do you just put your trust in that type of authority? Just because of the title or just because of a badge or whatever. It's an issue of some years ago, actually, in the NYPD, where officers were using fake shields, call them dupe badges. And the reason is, what I read about is that if you lost the real one, when you're out in the field, it would take a very long time, a lot of paperwork and a fine to get it back. So they would just use dupe badges. I'll give you an example. Can you tell which one's real, which ones are fake? Someone said yes. Okay. Do you think the top line is fake? Do you think the bottom line is fake? I'll just give it to you. I mean, they're pretty close. Unless you're an officer, it's going to be difficult to tell. It's hard to tell the difference. Hard to tell the difference. So when you start thinking about the shields that we wear, the masks that we wear, the titles that we wear, it's difficult to figure out where to put our trust in different authorities. I think the Jews were just as skeptical 2,000 years ago approaching this situation. Jesus is establishing some authority. He's doing things that is winning people over. He's convincing them of his establishing kingdom, that he is coming and that he is who he says he is. He is the Messiah, right? And I think the Jews, especially those that were leaders of the law and the religious law at that time, were not feeling very good about this. Their ancient manuscripts spoke of a Messiah, a Christ, or a king to rule them all. And this idea that came from oppression. It came from the Bible and the prophets saying that there's going to be one that frees you. And the way they interpreted that was, we're going to be free from the oppression that we felt for hundreds and hundreds of years. They've been oppressed. They've been under Egyptian rule, Babylonian rule, Assyrian rule, Greek rule, and now under Roman rule. So naturally, when you think about someone who's going to come to save you, what are you thinking? You're thinking in physical form. I'm going to have my freedom. I'm going to get my rights back. I'm going to be able to do what I want to do, travel freely, have a right to do things, have a voice in society, which I haven't had as a Jew for a very long time. So that's this word Messiah that they were expecting. So when the sandal-wearing carpenter's son wannabe rabbi strolls in with a bunch of B-team rabbi school dropouts, like we talked about this last week, they don't take it seriously. And then they go from not taking it seriously to taking it very seriously because they feel like he's blaspheming. Only God can forgive sins. What is going on? See, miracles get their attention, but really the authority that Jesus brings in this situation, I believe, from the text, is from the message that he's giving. It's the word. It's the preaching of the good news of the forgiveness of sins. This word that comes out, that's what's controversial. In the Old Testament, it does say only God can forgive sins. So what is Jesus saying, in effect, when he says, I forgive your sins? He's saying, I'm God. Let's talk about Jesus' titles. You know, his learned authority. You know, Jesus preferred, actually self-designated, his title wasn't Messiah. He didn't want people to continue to misunderstand that he was going to come in military might. His preferred term is Son of Man, the Son of Man. And he says this in the text that we read above. And this actually appears, this phrase, the Son of Man, 81 times in the Gospels. He's constantly referring, why would you call yourself the Son of Man? What's going on here? You know, many times this word, this phrase appears in the Old Testament, Son of Man. It just can be interchangeable with a person, with a mortal man, with a human. Like when God speaks to Ezekiel, specifically in Ezekiel 33:2, and there's other examples where, Son of Man, listen to me, Son of Man, take this direction. Son of Man, I'm telling you what to do. In other words, a human, a person, a normal flesh and blood man. But there are other times in the Bible where you see this phrase, like in Daniel 7, where it's talking about a divine warrior. In Daniel 7:13, it says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. We are no longer talking about a mortal man here, right? This angelic warrior, this supernatural power. So there's the discussion of sort of this human Son of Man, and then like this God, like the Son of Man, this heavenly being. So which one is it? Which one is Jesus? Is he flesh and blood or is he God? Yes. And the answer is yes. Right. Both. Both and. Jesus has this, and we've been calling it learned authority through this title, the Son of Man, but he also earns it through his life sacrifice. What does the Son of Man come for? In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, and I'll put it up here for you. It says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That sounds like a very normal human would do service on the earth. That doesn't sound like a God would come down and kneel down and serve and wash feet. And so here is where Jesus lives in this incredible tension of being God himself and being flesh and blood. And no one occupies that space except him. And that's why he has an authority that no one else has in our lives. But he also earns it in some incredible ways. In Luke 4:36, all the people were amazed and said to each other, what words are these? What words are these? And I mentioned it earlier, the power of the word. And I think it was where the words were coming from and the words themselves. I love this quote from Emily Dickinson. "I know nothing in the world that has as much power as a word. Sometimes I write one and I look at it until it begins to shine." Don't words have power? I know we say sticks and stones, and in one sense, words are just words. But words can also be very hurtful and very uplifting. Words do have power. In the scriptures, we see different references to the word of God. Psalm 33, 6, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made." See, how did God decide to set earth into existence? He could have clapped his hands, like clap on, clap off. He could have kicked the ball and then it formed. I mean, he could have done anything, but he speaks it into existence. "Let there be light. Their starry host by the breath of his mouth," the psalmist says. In John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Later it talks about the Word became flesh. In verse 14, it tells us that Jesus is the Word. He's the living example of the Word of God. He's all of the words of God manifest in human form for us to learn from. And then in John chapter 12, it talks about how the Word is a judge. "If anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, I do not judge that person. I did not come to judge the world," this is Jesus speaking, "but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day." Later it says, "Whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." These words are powerful. These words dictate our eternal destination. What other conversations are you having that are more important than that? This is the most powerful of words. Now, I love words. I love words. I love how they affect me. I love hearing a great screenplay acted out on the screen in the movies. I love words in rap. I love words in poetry. I love words in live theater. Do you guys like words? I mean, New Yorkers, we're good at words. We like words. Some of you guys are like, "I'm not good at words, but I can appreciate words." But words, nonetheless, have a very important role in our lives. This is the word. The words. The ultimate. Like, there's Son of Man, and all of us are sons and daughters of men, and there's the Son of Man. Jesus. There's two levels here. I think words are like a vehicle of truth. Holocaust survivor and Nobel laureate Elie Wiesel says, "Words are my life. Words are my life." You know, when you've got no money, no house, no food, no rights, no voice, sometimes you cling to the power of words. The words go through your mind. You hang on the words like hope, like a future, like liberation, like freedom. You know, words also have an amazing travel speed. Words travel quick and light. News ever get out in the office, and then within a couple minutes, everybody knows? Sometimes we call that gossip. Gossip traveling at the speed of light. With our digital technology now, it's incredible how fast things move, right? Sometimes, you know, we're in a conversation. I've heard someone joke like this, and someone will say, "Hey, you know, but don't tell anyone this. This is just between you and me." And someone will say, "I already tweeted it, you know." It's already out there in the Twitterverse. Words travel fast. But in the same way that they can be damaging, or in a gossip kind of way, be destructive, words can also light a whole nation on fire. Overnight, words like revolution. Things can happen very quickly. We've seen that in our world. You know, before text messaging, there were messengers who would carry text. There were like runners that would bring a message. Like in the Civil War, a general would have a messenger run with a letter to another general somewhere else. And all the enemy had to do to stop that truth from traveling is shoot the messenger. Get where I'm going? Yeah. Smell what I'm cooking? It's an intense thing. If there's no messenger, what happens to the message? I love this verse. I can't help but think about it when I think about this concept in Acts chapter 4. Just the boldness, the courage of our first century brothers and sisters living in such incredibly intense times under persecution. But in Acts 4, in verse 17, it says, "But to stop this thing," He's talking about the message of Jesus. To stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, the Jewish leader says we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in his name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. It says in verse 19, but Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. Right. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. What a powerful conviction. Yes, I realize that we might be in trouble. I realize that if we keep talking in the name of Jesus, we might be jailed, even worse, tortured, or executed like our Savior. But we are being judged by the ultimate authority. You decide. What can I do? I don't have a choice. I've got to be the messenger for the greatest message ever. I've got to get it out. And what happens? You know, this it's on the right side of this column. You see it start to spread in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples increased. Acts 12, the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Acts 13, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Acts 19, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. What is happening? It's like wildfire. The word is traveling fast. When the word and the messengers of the word were under duress, were under persecution, were in crisis, they had a decision to make. Am I willing to put it all out there to be a messenger of the truth? Amen. And they did. And that's why we're here. Because the legacy continued. God wants to be co-workers with us. Jesus is our brother, co-heirs of the greatest legacy ever thought of. But he needs us to work with him. So we have to decide every day, as those of us who want to be children of God and to follow his word and to be obedient, is am I going to continue to be a messenger? Yes. Every day, I'm going to have to decide, am I going to be an ambassador of his word? And that manifests differently in so many different ways in all of our lives. Right. It does not have one way, shape, form. We don't all fit into a box when it comes to being that messenger. The message is spread in love. It's spread in service. It's spread in conversation. It's spread in doing the hard things. This was Jesus' message, that people would know forgiveness of sins, the words forgiven of their sins, and be able to be with him in eternity in heaven. The final question that I want to ask us today is, how do I respect this great authority and do my part in spreading it? Two simple thoughts for you as we close out. Read the word and be the word. Amen. Read the word and be the word. How do I play my part? Well, read the word. That's pretty simple. I've heard that before. Read the word. Man, it's not so easy, is it, though? I probably, like most New Yorkers, you read a lot of things. You read the news. You read different words on signs. You read things for work. You got all kinds of things that you're reading. Are we reading the word of authority, of supernatural authority from God? Is it something that's a part of our daily lives? Is it something that we look forward to? I know there's not a lot that I look forward to when I wake up. I'm not an early morning person. Any non-early morning person? Yeah? Who are the night owls? All right, and some are both. We're not supposed to burn the candle on both ends, but yes, we can admit it. You wake up, and many times, that's sort of your best opportunity to have a little quiet and to get in your word. I was talking to someone recently about these days, for this person, the only quiet is in the shower. Door locked, bathroom, in the shower, water running, that's it. I totally relate to that. There are times when things get so crazy. That's it. That's your quarantine, solitary place where no one can get in or out unless they know how to, like, trick the lock and get in with the coin. And sometimes you say, man, I need that waterproof tablet so I can read in the shower. I'm going to listen to that podcast that talks about the Bible. Or where's that laminated version of the scriptures that I can just keep turning while I'm washing my hair? Something help me. I just want to focus. It's so difficult. This crazy life. We wake up to sirens and tweets and all kinds of crazy. And emails. It's so easy to open your phone first thing, right? Yes. And just immediately start checking email, notifications, what's going on, what's the weather, what's the news, what's going on with the shutdown, amen. I'm glad Al prayed about that. Man, thank you. It's hard to focus on the words of the most supernatural authority in our lives. So, Deuteronomy 6 talks about this idea that it's inside of us. The word is, it's like stained on us. It's like we wear the word. It's like it comes out of our pores. It's always on our minds. I can't think of something in a benign way. The word just seems to keep coming up. All right? Right now, I'm on a 30-day elimination diet. All right? My wife and I, we're on day 16, I believe. All right? She's laughing. It's been challenging. We love sugar in our house. It's a no sugar, no gluten, no corn, no dairy, no fun diet. I totally respect all of you that eat that clean all the time. Amazing. I can't do it for more than 30 days. I'm barely hanging on. All I can think about is pizza right now. So, like, if I have a conversation with you after church today, it might end up being about pizza. I can't have any part of it. The top, the bottom, there's no part of the pizza I can have. There's sugar in the sauce. Don't, come on. It's New York. Come on, people. Get with it. But when something is in you, it comes out. Something you love comes out in conversation. Something you're thinking about, you can't help but talk about it. If you're taking in the word's going to come out. It's going to come out in your conversations. It's going to come out in your advice. Too often, as Christians, we rely on our experiential input to give to people. We bless people with our life advice, our chicken soup for the soul, and never a scripture is mentioned. Never a divine word. And you know what? Sometimes it's great input. But if a Christian is giving input that doesn't have a basis in the word, what authority are we bringing to the table? What advice are we giving? For those of us, I'm talking about reading the word, those of us struggling under oppressive authority, I believe that the word can breathe life and wisdom into your situations. I don't think there's always an immediate answer, and sometimes I think there's a lot of pain. But I believe that the word still teaches us how to be able to make it to the next day and to hope for something that's much greater and eternal than the things that we suffer on this earth. I believe that's what Jesus thought, especially as he endured persecution, torture, and execution, that there was always a hope that was much greater than the oppression that he was suffering in those moments. You know, I don't know how you were raised, but I personally was raised to question authority. It was very deliberate teaching in my home to question, especially anyone over the age of 30. You ask questions, you don't believe it on first thought, you don't believe it. Sum it up with authority. And there's a whole mentality behind parents who are hippies who are raising kids, okay? And I'll say this, I'm grateful for it because it protected me from a lot. But on the other side, the word of God had to train me how to temper it because I went a little bit to one extreme. And all that comes from respecting the ultimate authority, being in the word, and letting it be in you so that it comes out. And there's a lot more where that came from, but let's keep going. Let's close it out. My second thing is be the word. What do I mean? Well, I love this John 1 image of the word becoming flesh. And this idea that Jesus is the living manifestation of God's words. I believe by extension, as we talk about his word, as we are living examples, it says in Romans, living sacrifices, we extend the narrative. Now, I don't think that we're going to get in the Bible. The Bible's already written. It's there. Maybe you get a footnote in heaven. But we are living examples of the word of God. You have become an extension of the living word every time God works in your life to mold your character, to teach you a lesson, to get you through a hard time that you can share with someone else, and you give glory to God that he helped you through that and you learned the lesson, you saw purpose in your pain. That is an extension of the word of God. Amen. Your story of salvation is an extension of the word of God. You know, Paul has opportunity many times as you read through the book of Acts to speak in front of very prominent people. And this guy, he was used to speaking in front of all kinds of crowds, very learned, very wise, and very experienced. And the three, I would say, most pinnacle moments of his life to influence very prominent people. Does he go into the theory? Does he go into the history of the word? And does he tie all this stuff together? He has the ability to do that. But what does he share? He shares his personal story of conversion. Yes. He says, this was me. I was lost, and now I'm found. Can you argue the narrative of someone's spiritual journey? No. I mean, you can. But what are they? I mean, it happened to them. Now, if you want to get into debate about evolution or science or history, sure, there's all kinds of different theories out there. But when the blind man says, I was blind and now I see. When the lost person says, I was lost and now I'm found. When they say, I was in darkness and now I'm in light. I'm forgiven from, I'm still a sinner, but I'm forgiven. There's no argument. So Paul chooses those moments to become a living example of the words of Jesus. Be the word. Read the word. Let it get in you. Then be it. Let it come out. You know, as we think about making our mark, being spiritual influencers in our world around us, in our neighborhoods, at the office, at school, with our relationships, we imitate the ultimate influencer, the person who made a mark on history that is so much greater. And we talked about this before in comparing all the greatest people ever in human history, and Jesus has made a bigger impact. Whether you're atheist or you're a hardcore believer, you cannot argue with his impact on history. And it continues to happen. Look at the Time Center, filled with people who are still impacted. Here in Manhattan, when most of the rest of the city is recovering from last night's. And maybe some of you are too, but you came to the right place today. We welcome you with open arms, just as Jesus did. Let's imitate him, the ultimate authority, beyond all authorities. And trust that that's the authority that will take us all the way to heaven. Let's bow our heads and pray for the communion at this time. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we first off just want to say thank you because we don't deserve your unmerited favor. We have not earned this incredible sacrifice that you made sending your son to the earth to live and die for us. God, thank you that he is Messiah. He is the King of the kingdom. Thank you that he is all the things that are the complete manifestation of you and all of your power. God, thank you also that he was a man, flesh and blood, bled and suffered because it's so relatable. I don't think we could relate if he didn't feel pain. Thank you that he did. Thank you that he went through it. Thank you that he loved us. Father, this time we ask that you help us understand the ultimate authority in our lives, that you and your word deserve top priority, and that from there, the rest of our life is informed by your great wisdom. Forgive us for trusting worldly authorities. Forgive us for being obsessed with worldly authorities and not remembering that you are in charge of it all. God, help us to remember that as we take the bread and the cup, which reminds us of your son's body and blood that was sacrificed and shed for us. Help us to continue to know every day the resurrection of being a messenger in your incredible vision for our lives on earth. And so that we may one day know eternity and peace in heaven. We love you and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.